Thank you, and it's good to see you all once again from this side this time. And if you would please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew 17, and we'll be beginning with verse 1. This is the account of Jesus taking some of his disciples up onto a mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. And this morning we're going to consider that for a few moments. And before we do, let's bow together in prayer. Most holy and gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather around your word once again. We pray that this day, as it's read and expounded, that you would speak to our hearts, and that through it you would strengthen, challenge, and renew us to go forth and serve you. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. May God bless to us this reading of his holy word. These events take place some 6 days after what occurred in the end of Matthew chapter 16. If you go back to Matthew 16 and begin at verse 13, you'll find that that was when Jesus and his disciples came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is near Mount Hermon, up in the northeast of Israel. He took them there, and you'll recall that while he was there, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" This was the time when Peter made his great confession that "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus blessed him for this confession because he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It was also up at Caesarea Philippi that shortly after that Jesus began to talk to his disciples and tell them that he was going to be going to Jerusalem, that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to be crucified, and that after 3 days he would rise again. He said he was going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Of Peter's reply was, "No, this will never happen. We won't let this happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests but man's." What a come down in a short time. From confessing Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and King, as the Messiah, to being rebuked by him for basically trying to divert him and prevent him from carrying out his ministry. Jesus continued to teach his disciples while they were up there, while they were there in Caesarea Philippi. He taught them of how to be a disciple was not an easy road. He said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There's a real cost to being a disciple. There's a real cost to following Jesus Christ. In this country, the cost might be low. Some people just won't want to associate with you. Some people maybe might say some things about you because you're a Christian and you're outspoken about it. But it's not like in some parts of the world where if you speak of Christ, they will take you and persecute you physically and possibly even kill you. Where simply to be known as a Christian could cause you to be killed. You know, there have been more Christian martyrs in the last century than there ever were in the centuries before. We don't hear about it because the news doesn't speak about things like that, usually. But that's the way it is. And as we come to the Transfiguration, this took place 6 days after Jesus said these things and taught these things in Caesarea Philippi to his disciples. 6 days after the events of Matthew 16. They were up on a high mountain. Many think it was they were on Mount Hermon, but we really don't know. They were just on a mountain. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. He took three that he might have three witnesses to attest to the truth of what happened there. For as the law said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be confirmed. And Jesus was transformed there before them. The word is that's used there is the same word we get metamorphosis from. It's a changing, a transformation. It can be a physical transformation like a larva turning into a butterfly, or it can be an invisible inward transformation as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12:2. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Here it was a radical change in his physical body. He wasn't changed into a spirit, but his physical body was so altered as to appear in some of his heavenly glory. I say some of his glory, because if he was to appear in the fullness of his heavenly glory, the disciples that he'd taken up there with him would have been struck dead. It would have been too much for them. We can't in this life view the fullness of the holiness of God. It has to be muted for us to be able to view it. But even muted, what does the scripture say? His face shone like the sun. I don't advise it, but have you ever looked at the sun? It's bright, even if you're wearing sunglasses. If you stare at it too long, you'd probably go blind. It was bright, and his garments became white as light, the scripture says. White as light. Brighter than you can imagine. Showing forth his heavenly glory. Showing forth his divinity to his disciples and through them to us. The interesting thing is that this account of the transfiguration is repeated in three of the four gospels. So it's important. It's important for us to note that Jesus truly is God. That's what he was showing forth. Not only that, but he appeared, or appearing with him, were Moses and Elijah. You might say, well, why them? We could think of Moses, maybe. I mean, he was a really great figure. I mean, God used him to bring his people out of Egypt. And he called him to meet him on the top of Mount Sinai, where he gave him the law. But Elijah? Why not David or Solomon, one of the great kings? One of the two great kings. The reason here is that I think Jesus wanted to show that the law and the prophets testify of him, and he is greater than they. Moses represented the law. They all knew that. He was the mediator of the law to Israel from God. Elijah, probably the greatest of the prophets, sought to call the people back to God, back to worshiping him, back to serving him, back to obeying him, when they had for many years been turned away from him. And been seeking their own way and worshiping idols. Moses seeking to cause a reformation within the land. These two were talking with Jesus. And in Luke's account, we find that he mentions that they were talking with him of his departure, or his exodus is the word. His departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. We don't know exactly what they said, but I'm sure as part of it they were seeking to encourage him, because their salvation as well as ours depended upon his perfect obedience and going to that cross and giving himself for our sin. Peter saw all of this, and he was struck, and he said, Lord, if you wish, or it's good for us to be here, and if you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. And that's as far as he got, and Jesus didn't give him a reply, because as he was still speaking that, a bright cloud overshadowed them or enveloped them. We see clouds every day. There might be clouds out there now, I don't know. But usually clouds are dark when we see them. The thicker the cloud, the darker it is. The darker the cloud, the more we think it's going to rain. This was a bright cloud, a different cloud. The reason it was a bright cloud was because it was obscuring the full glory of God the Father, so that the disciples were not killed. It was bright enough to show forth his glory, that they could bear it, but it still obscured the fullness of his glory. And the Father spoke out of that cloud. He spoke, and he said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the same testimony that he gave at Jesus' baptism. But think of it. This is my beloved Son, he tells them. Son of God, who took on human flesh and was there before them and was transfigured at this point. He's a beloved Son. Think of this, that in the Trinity, from all eternity, they had communication, as you see Jesus, not only as he's here in his human form communicating with the disciples, and he spoke with others, but God the Father speaks. He speaks to the disciples, but there was communication within the Godhead as God related to his Son and proclaimed that, yes, you are my Son and you are beloved by me. And the Spirit, they all speak together and communicate and work together in perfect harmony. In the testimony from heaven, we have the great mystery of the gospel revealed, as Paul wrote, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He's the beloved Son. And he's well pleased with him. Imagine that. He tells us that he's well pleased with his Son. That means that Jesus Christ had done nothing to displease the Father. It meant that Jesus Christ was completely without sin. That we had one who was going to redeem us and reconcile us to the Father, who was that perfect sacrifice. Moses was a great intercessor. He interceded for the people before God, and he interceded from God by bringing the law to the people. But Moses sinned. In fact, the penalty for one of Moses' sins was that he was not allowed to enter the promised land. He was allowed to see it from the mountain on the other side, but he died there on that mountain. He was not allowed into the promised land because of his sin. Elijah was also a sinner. He got mad. He got upset. And he sinned in this life. He was not perfect. But it's Jesus Christ, proclaimed as the beloved Son of God, who is well pleased to the Father. And note the command that the Father attaches as he proclaims his beloved Son. He says, listen to him. Listen to him. This is something we're all prone to forget, prone to depart from. But we're to listen to Jesus Christ. Now, when the disciples heard this voice, when they saw the bright cloud and heard the voice, they were terrified. They were terrified just as the children of Israel were terrified when God spoke directly to them from Sinai. And they pleaded with Moses that God not speak with them again directly, but that he intercede for them. And God granted that request. They were terrified. If you or I were to meet face to face with the living God as they did, we would be terrified as well. Think of Isaiah. Isaiah there with his vision of God in the temple. God above the temple, actually. His train filled the temple. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me. He saw the contrast between himself as a sinner and God as perfect and holy. And that's what these three disciples saw as well. They saw the great contrast. They saw how low they were in compared to the highness and the holiness of God. And he says of his Son, listen to him. If you want to know the mind of God, we must listen to Jesus Christ. For by him God has spoken to us in these last days. Remember the very beginning of the book of Hebrews that we're near to finishing. As our pastor comes and continues his series on Hebrews, it begins by saying that God has spoken in many ways through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he's spoken to us in Son. In his Son, who gives the last word, the final word. God does here, as it were, turn us over to Christ for all the revelation of his mind. For it is in Christ that we find all that we need. As I mentioned, the disciples were terrified. They fell on the ground when they heard that voice and they saw that bright cloud surrounding them. But we see again the mercy of God as Jesus graciously came and he touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And they looked up and they saw Jesus alone. Jesus standing there untransfigured. There are many mercies to them in this event. The mercy that Jesus, while transfigured, did not come in his fullness of heavenly glory, which would have destroyed them. And the same with the Father. He obscured his fullness of holiness and presence, that they could see that he was there, but it was obscured to the point that it didn't destroy them. And now, after having met and been spoken to by the Father, the terrified disciples were raised up by the Son and encouraged by him. There are a number of things we can learn from this. First, we can learn that death isn't the end of everything. You know, there are a lot of people around that will say, you know, this life is all we have. You know, it's like the bumper sticker that I've seen. It's been a while since I saw it, but it said, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Well, that's not true. You can't take it with you. But death is not the end of everything. We don't cease to exist after death, as many would say. The appearance of Moses and Elijah here with Jesus Christ teaches us that. That there is life after death. And for the saints, it's a glorious, blessed life with the Lord. For those that are not in Christ, it's the terrors and punishment of hell. But there is life after death, and after death, the saints, you know, the saints are not disembodied spirits floating around, and they don't become angels with wings and halos and harps. Nothing like that. As Moses and Elijah appear here, they are fully themselves. Here they appear with a body, a perfected body, a body that's made perfect for dwelling with the Lord. And they're able to converse. They're not, you know, they're not like mannequins. They conversed with Jesus Christ. They encouraged him. They spoke with him of his coming death and resurrection. And there's a recognition of those who've gone to glory before us, as Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah. And they didn't have pictures back then, at least not like we can do, you know, snap a picture and it's there instantly in the back of your camera. They couldn't do that. But they had revealed to them that Moses and Elijah were there speaking with their Savior. We too will recognize the saints who have passed on before us. And we'll be recognized by them. We'll be able to fellowship together as we together serve and praise the Lord eternally. Also, in this glorious appearing of our Savior in his heavenly glory, we're reminded of our own sinfulness. We're reminded of how far short of the heavenly perfection we have fallen. We're reminded of how much we need that Savior, how much we need Jesus Christ to give us a new heart, to make us new. We're reminded also that Jesus Christ is not just a man, but that he's God as well. He's the God-man who came to save us from our sin. The voice from heaven proclaiming that this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased shows us the exalted status of our Savior, the exalted status of the Lord Jesus. The voice of God proclaimed it from heaven at Jesus' baptism, and he proclaims it again here. It's thus certain that he truly was the Son of God. As I mentioned before, that in calling him well pleased, it shows that he always did the will of the Father perfectly. And he didn't in any way fail or sin. So let us go on, and let us heed the admonition that the Father gave to us of the Son. Let us listen to him. Let us listen to and obey our Lord, for his words are truth, and he is the final revelation from the Father. His words are here, written for us, inspired by his Spirit, that they might reach into our hearts, that they might change us, that they might make us more and more conformed in this life to the life he would have us to live. Let us listen to and obey our Lord, for his words are truth, and he's the final revelation from the Father. And let us not forget to place the whole of our faith and trust in him. As he said in John's Gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believing in him, let us day by day live in obedience in accord to his Scriptures, that we might grow in him and be more and more conformed to that life which he would have us to live. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the marvelous appearance of our Savior transfigured before his disciples. We thank you for the revelation given by the Father as he spoke out of that cloud. Help us day by day to continue to live in such a way that we obey him. Help us to be conformed to his commands and to that which he would have us to do day by day. As we read and inwardly learn and digest your Scriptures, make them a real part of us, that we might show them forth to a world that is so needy of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Be with us now this day and strengthen, help, and renew us for your service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.